Hey, when I was back in college, I decided to go ice skating with my wife, who I was just dating at the time, Meadow, and I went with my best friend and his girlfriend. Well, the ice skating rink was down in Wichita, and I didn't know how to find it. So we got close, I pulled into a gas station, went inside, paid for my gas, and asked the guy for directions. Hey, do you know how to get to the ice skating rink? The guy's like, I don't really know how to do that. But a few people behind me in line was like, hey, actually, I'm going to the ice skating rink right now. You can follow me. Okay, great, this is a good deal. He said, the only thing is, I gotta drive out in the country to my house, pick something up first. I live about a mile out of town. I was like, okay, not a big deal, that's fine. I'll just follow you. And so I went out, he had a finished pan. I went outside, started to get in my car, and I had the most genius idea I've ever had in my life. I got inside the car, I sat down and slammed the door shut. I can't believe that. Meadow and my friends were like, what happened? I said, I asked for directions to the ice skating rink, and some guy in line was like, you're so stupid, man, can't you find your way there? And started making fun of me for it. And they were like, are you serious? Someone was making fun of you? I was like, yeah. And he was like, call me. He was a jerk. They're like, wow, that's not right. I was like, no, it's not. Well, then the guy comes out and is like, that's him right there. And they're like, wow, he even looks like a jerk. You know, they're kind of like getting on my side. They're angry about it. Well, he gets in his car and he starts to drive away. And I'm like, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? That guy needs to pay. And they're like, chill out, Jeff. And I'm like, no, he's going to pay. And I start following him, right? And they're like, come on, Jeff, what are you doing? I'm like, dude, he's going down, man. Well, he's driving and driving. We drive out of town into the country. And there, my friends are losing their mind. They're like, stop, Jeff. What are you doing? Come on, man. This isn't funny anymore. The guy pulls into his driveway. I start to turn. And Meadow grabs the steering wheel and says, you are not doing this. I'm like, this is the best choice I've ever made in my life. I pull in the driveway, I get out of the car, I slam the door, I walk up to the guy, and I'm like, so this is where you live, huh? Inside the car, though, what I was told is that I slammed the door, I started walking up there, and my best friend Kelly in the back seat, as soon as I start walking up there, he goes, I'm gonna have to help him. Thanks, friend. Right, thanks. Look, reality is, although I didn't get in a fight that moment, we've all gotten into fights. Not necessarily physical, but we've all gotten into fights of some kind, haven't we? Give me a nod if you know what I'm talking about, right? With people, we've bonked heads, we've gotten into disagreements, we've had problems. And I'm going to ask you to shout the word yes if you agree with what I'm about to say, okay? Have you ever wished someone would just close their mouth? Well, you were emphasizing that one, right? Have you ever known someone who could have and should have made a change, but either didn't or it took them way too long?
Yes!
Okay, have you ever gotten into an argument with a spouse or someone you lived with because probably they're an idiot?
Yes!
I can't believe the spouse has said yes so loud on that. Okay, but here's my final question to you. Did any of those moments drive you nuts, make you mad, or give you anxiety?
Yes.
Okay, we're all in the same boat here. And I probably could go through hundreds of different scenarios at work or treatment or in your meetings or with family, friends, where you've gotten into arguments, maybe on your way to church this morning. Right now, what we're gonna do is we're gonna open God's word and we're gonna learn why that happened. God is going to tell us exactly why you got into a fight and what to do. And no, the reason you got into a fight is not because you're with an idiot, okay? Stop looking at the people next to you and being like, you're talking about you today. All right, that's not what it is. If you would grab your Bibles, though, because God's going to tell us how to fix this problem, you're going to be able to get rid of fighting in your life. If you would just grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, okay? If you use the Bible here, page 979 is where this is at. Okay, this book is called James. It's because it was written by a guy named James. James was actually Jesus' brother. It's interesting. James was his brother. I want to ask you a good question. How many people here have siblings? Just raise your hand. Okay, if your sibling claimed to be God, would you think they might need to be institutionalized? Go ahead and raise your hand again, right? Okay, James had a brother, Jesus. Jesus claimed to be God, and James thought, Jesus has lost his mind. It actually says this in the Bible. James thought he was crazy at the beginning, but Jesus died and rose from the dead. James saw his miracles. James saw him raised from the dead, and James actually became a follower of Jesus. It would take a lot for you to believe your sibling was God and for you to worship your sibling, wouldn't it? James saw him raised from the dead, saw him do miracles, believed who Jesus was, and became a follower of Jesus. And James then became an apostle and a prophet himself. And so this is a serious guy. He knows what he's talking about. And this is what he tells us in chapter 4. We're just gonna read a small part of his book today. Before I read it, I'm just gonna pray that God will open our minds and help us understand it, all right? God, help us to understand what is written in your word here. I pray you'll help me to teach it well, that it would come across clear, but most of all, that it would rock our hearts, that we would change and become what you want us to become because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the idiot that you spent too much time with?" Oh, no, that's not what it says, sorry. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires?" Your desires that battle within you. You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Wow, just stop there for a minute. This is telling us, let's write this down. Fights and quarrels happen because of the desires battling inside of me. You have desires inside of you. You have feelings inside of you. I'm gonna give you an example today. It has to do with food because I like food. Is that all right? All right, but you can apply this to any situation, right? Let's say you have a roommate or a spouse. They tell you they're gonna make dinner when you get home that night. You are working all day. You come home. Your roommate didn't make dinner. And now you are, I believe the correct term is, hangry. Right? You're hangry because you're hungry, angry. And so you're like hangry at them. You're thinking, this is stupid. You said you were going to make dinner. Why didn't you make dinner? And now you're mad and it's their fault because they didn't do what they said they were going to do. Well, let's explain what happened. Now, before I get there, a few weeks ago, I threw this phrase out there that we learned from scripture. It said, wounds from a friend can be trusted. You remember this one? I'm gonna say the first part, you say the second part, right? Wounds from a friend can be trusted, right? I'm gonna say something that will maybe offend you today, but I want you to know you can trust it. I'm gonna be your jerk friend here. The reason you get in so many fights and quarrels with people is because you have been obeying your feelings for way too long. You have desires inside of you, and instead of taking those desires and doing what you should do with them, analyzing them, maybe ignoring them, you've let them lead your life. And listen, this is important. If you follow your feelings and desires, they will destroy your life. They will. If you follow your desires, it will destroy your life. I know God gave us feelings and desires. So why am I saying they destroy our life? Because God gave you feelings and desires not to be your leader, but to be your follower. Here's what I mean. Dallas Willard, a great teacher, he says it this way. Feelings are, with a few exceptions, good servants, but they are disastrous masters. You can do things with your head. If you want to like, okay, it's a good idea for me to put money in a savings account. Okay, you're going to make a decision with your head. Your feelings don't like that. Eventually, you're going to save up money. You're going to have a retirement account. Then your feelings are really going to like that when you retire, right? And at that point, your feelings are being a good servant. Wow, I feel good about this. I feel joy. I'm safe. I'm happy. Your feelings have served you well. Why? Because you told them what you were going to do and you didn't listen to them. They've served you well. But if you let the feeling be your master, what are you gonna do with your money? This is just an example. You're gonna buy tacos today, right? You're gonna go to Taco Bell, and instead of following your budget, you're gonna buy 30 tacos for lunch because you won't eat just one Taco Bell taco. Can I get an amen on that? Right? You're gonna eat 30 tacos, and then you're gonna buy the new car, you're gonna take a car loan, a truck loan, a motorcycle loan, a school loan, a something else loan, you're gonna borrow money from your friends, you're not gonna pay it back. And I mean, you follow your feelings, they will ruin your life. Because you let them be the master. Your feelings weren't meant to be in charge. Listen, you thought fighting was the problem. No, fighting was the symptom. Your desire was the problem. Your roommate said they would make dinner. You're hungry and you desire dinner. You come home and they not only didn't make you dinner, they went to eat at your favorite restaurant without you and there's no food left. Do you have control over that situation? Now listen, wait. Here's where your feelings lie to you. You think you don't have control over that situation. You have total control over the situation as long as you don't follow your feelings. You come home, they didn't make dinner, they went to the restaurant without you. You can say, feelings, shut up. I'm going to choose to serve them. I'm gonna clean the house so that when they get back, they're really surprised. What? I know, some people just looked at someone like, what did you say? You can do that? Right? No, because our feelings say, you come home, they said they were going to make dinner, they didn't make dinner, they went to your favorite restaurant without you. Your feelings say, they didn't save me dinner. Be mad. They must suffer. Right? This is like, your feelings say this. Your feelings say you've got no control. They've tried to ruin your life. And the root cause isn't dinner. The root cause is your desire. Think about it this way. If your roommate said they were going to make you dinner and you came home, but you had eaten a snack and you weren't hungry for dinner, you didn't even want dinner. And you came home and they said, I know I said I was going to make dinner, but I didn't make dinner. Would you be mad? No. Why? Because you didn't desire dinner. You see, the problem's not dinner. The problem's your desire. Is this making sense? Our desires are what cause the problem, right? So let's just put it. This is our problem zone, okay? Your problem is your desire. That's where it starts, right? Your desire is your first problem, all right? Are we on track here? Now, sometimes you have desires that are good, right? I desire not to be murdered. That's a good one. I desire for my spouse not to cheat on me. Okay, fine, that's true. But what happens is instead of taking your desire and then if it gets met, if it doesn't get met, you choose to act with love anyway. No, what happens is because your desire doesn't always get met, it produces conflict in your life. That's a picture of me and Dave having discussion at staff meeting this week, right? No. So listen, you have a desire. And you take that desire and you put it on another human being. And those other human beings are never going to be able to fulfill all of your desires all the time. They just won't, period. So when you have a desire and you want someone else to fulfill it, this is why you get into an argument with someone. If you didn't have a desire, you wouldn't get into an argument. Do you agree with this? Your desires are the problem here. What should you do with that desire? Well, Scripture just tells us right here what we should have done in the first place. Chapter 4, verse 2, it says, you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask God. That's pretty simple. The real reason you don't have what you need or want sometimes is because you just don't ask God. Instead of simply going to God, you've engaged in warfare with a person in your life. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer it. Do you believe God is so in charge, he can do anything, anytime he wants, with as much power as he wants at any moment or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe God actually wants to answer your prayers?
Yes.
I do too. We needed a van one time. Our family needed a new van. So we prayed, God, give us a new vehicle. Someone showed up and said, we want to buy you a new vehicle. They bought us a brand new vehicle, period. God will take care of us. God will answer our prayers. But what do? Instead of going to God, half the time we spend freaking out. The other time we fight with people because they're not meeting the desire that we want them to meet inside of ourselves. And it ends up, instead of God answering our prayers, we end up with broken relationships. I like how the picture comes up. Half the people laugh and then the other half is like, they shouldn't laugh at that. Oh, but then you're like, he doesn't really look sad. They really look kind of creepy. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you right now. We didn't know how to make sad faces. We actually had to Google it. And then we're like, how do you do this? But anyway, okay, so we're sad, right? We got a broken relationship. It didn't work out. And this is what happens in your life. You ever have broken relationships? It started because you had some sort of desire. It produced a conflict. And then you had a relationship that was broken. Instead of going to God and asking him to fix it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. But I went to God, and God didn't do what I wanted him to do. Well, James knew you're going to say that. And so the next verse tells you why. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Yes, sometimes we go to God, but we don't go to God because God is our Lord and we submit to him and we humbly ask God to take care of our needs. No. We go to God because same as verse 1, yo, God, I got a desire that I want you to fulfill and I may act reverent. Oh, dear Lordeth in thy heavens. But I'm really going because I want God to meet my desire just like I wanted someone else to meet my desire. And again, my desires are the problem because my selfishness and my desire to put myself at the top of my own world is the issue. Look at verses 1 to 3. You'll hear it when we read it through again. Okay, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you don't receive because you ask wrong motives that you may spend on what you get on your pleasures. In other words, let's write it down this way. When I do ask God for help, I'm still functioning out of selfish motivations for my own pleasure. You know what arrogance is? It's when you put yourself ahead of other people, right? Am I right? Arrogance is when you take your desires and you use them and you think they should trump other people's desires. Arrogance is when you think the God of the universe exists to give you your desires. That's arrogance. The prophet Samuel, thousands of years ago, told us what arrogance really was. He says, rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. If I were to come to you and say, hey, do you worship any other gods other than God? You'd be like, no. If I said, well, do you have any idols in your house that you like bow down and worship to? You'd be like, no, I only worship God. But what does this tell us? This tells us that every time we expect God to submit to our desires, we've made an idol out of who?
Ourselves.
Let's write it down. I've made an idol out of myself, and I'm hoping God and others will serve me well, right? I got a picture of me serving me, and this is, we worship ourselves. And maybe, you know, not literally, we're not literally bowing down to ourselves, but this is what our attitude is, right? Oh, Jeff, your desires are great and they should be answered. Yes, I should get a pepperoni pizza, right? Like these desires inside of us, they twist around, they mess us up. They make it so that we hope other people bow down to our desires, and even we hope that God bows down and meets our desires. And when we worship ourselves and we think that God exists to serve us, we become enemies of God. Although that's another weird picture, it's also true. We become an enemy of God. Look at verse 4, if you would. It says, you adulterous people. It doesn't mean adulterous like a spouse cheated on a spouse. Adulterous like you were supposed to worship God, but you've worshiped yourself. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, right? I want what the world wants. If the world offers me food, I'll take it. If the world says I should be selfish, I'll be selfish. The Burger King says, have it your way. And I'm like, amen, right? And so, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God, meaning you've become God's enemy? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Dang. I don't want to be an enemy of God. You want to be an enemy of God? Look, if we just follow wherever our feelings lead, they will lead to conflict. They will lead to suffering. They will lead to us being enemies of God. Yeah, okay. You know how you go to sleep at night and you're not really in control of your body anymore? Like, you're just asleep, right? And like, you might roll over and hit your person sleeping next to you or something. Well, my kids, they get in these weird positions when they sleep. So I decided to take some pictures. First one's my son Simeon. This is, that can't be comfortable. I mean, I don't know. The next one's Macy, my daughter. That's, she just looks like she's chilling, but she was asleep. It was really late. Okay, my favorite one is this next one. Like, how do you sleep like that? Okay, like, so she was like 4 in this picture, but anyone over the age of 12 sleeps like this, they're not gonna be able to walk for a week, amen? Like, I don't know, but here's the thing. If you just do whatever your subconscious tells you to do, whatever your desire tells you to do, and you're just unconscious, just obeying your feelings, you're gonna suffer in the morning. You obey your desires, you're gonna suffer in the morning. Why do I make weird faces? It always leads to suffering, right? We got this? We start with my desire. It ends with suffering. We start with my desire because we think it's going to lead to pleasure. But in the end, it leads to suffering. So what do we do about this? Well, verse 6 tells us. But God gives us more grace. Hold on right there. Let's just soak that in for a second. But God gives us more grace. Look, my desires are wrong. I conflict with people. I have broken relationships. I worship myself. I make myself an enemy of God, and I am suffering. I mess my life up enough. Anyone else here mess their life up enough, right? We got enough problems going on. Look, we suffer, and what happens then is we go, man, I'm a terrible person. And we start to get really down on ourselves, but what we should say, what we should start with if we want to fix our relationships and everything else in our life is we start with, but God's grace is more. We start with the grace of God. Let's write this down. We start with relying on God's grace, not our abilities or our desires. So I got a picture here of God's grace, right? We start with God's grace, not our. It's not your desire that's going to help you. It's not your ability that's going to get you out of the situation you're in. The way we fix these issues is by starting with the grace of God. It's about, I'm a sinner. I've messed things up before. I'll probably mess them up again. But I know that Jesus came to earth to help sinners. Jesus didn't come to earth like, hello, I've come here to tell you all how stupid you are. You're a sinner. You're really a sinner. I know what you did last night. I'm not even gonna talk about it. It'd make me a sinner. Right? Like that's not what Jesus did, is it? Jesus came to earth to help us. He went to the cross. I'm not even going to talk about it because that would make me a sinner. That was a really good line. Right? He went to the cross because God, actually scripture says God made him sin for us. He took your sin, he put it on himself, and God punished him instead of punishing you. Everything that we've done wrong, our desires, our conflicts, our relationships, our idolatry, the enemy that we've made of God, God took all of that and he put it on Jesus and he suffered Jesus instead of you. And if you want to pay for it all eternity in hell, you can do that, but you don't have to because Jesus paid for it while he was on the cross. God has provided forgiveness through his grace. Now, what's interesting here is God tells us a little bit more. There's more to it than this. God wants to do more than just forgive you for your sins. Look where it goes. Again, let's start in verse 6. It says, but he gives us more grace than our sin. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but it shows favor to the humble. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These are amazing verses. If I could spend a year talking about these verses, we could dig in really deep on these. They'd be worth it. Did you hear some of these things? God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. The devil will flee from you. I want you to jump down to verse 10. It says something similar. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the kind of summary of this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Yeah, I'm going to say that first part, and I want you to say the last part of that, okay? Nice and loud. Humble yourselves before the Lord.
And he will lift you up.
Yes! This is such an amazing truth. Can we get this all the way inside of us? What does this look like? Arrogant people do not walk around thinking, well, how can I help you today, right? Arrogant people worship themselves. They worry about their desires. We've all been arrogant people. Humble people who humble themselves, who get down, they put other people's desires ahead of their own. Humble people consider others better than themselves. Humble people won't fight over food. Even though Dave didn't get me the pepperoni pizza I asked him to get, you know, I still love that stupid head. Okay, humble people probably don't refer to each other as stupid heads. Actually, I was listening in January to the song, We Are the Champions. I'll tell you why, because my family and I, we call ourselves Team Peepo. Because there's seven of us, now there's nine of us. I'm going to show you a picture of us when there were seven of us, but we call it our team theme song. So just take a listen.
We are the champions, my friends. And we'll keep on fighting
know, we're all rocking out. Like sometimes we'll put the song in the van as we're driving and we're just all rocking out. We'll be dancing in the house. Now even like our two-year-old will be like, yeah, what's up? You know, just like, we're all into this. We're the champions. It's our theme song. We've been playing it for years. Well, I played this back in January and my son JJ stopped me after the song was over. He's like, Dad, that song's not all true. I said, what do you mean, man? He said, well, the song says no time for losers, but our family helps losers. I was like, yes, I'm a good dad. Right, like I had this microsecond of like, I must have made a good decision somewhere, right? Like that was awesome. But I want, it should go even beyond that, right? If we're really humble, it's not I make time for losers. It's what it's, I don't even see anyone as a loser, do I? I see everyone as being created in the image of God. I see them as better than myself. I am here to serve you. I'm here for the benefit of other people because I see value in you even when you don't like me. Even when you don't make me dinner like you said you would. Even when you insult me and hate me. Just like Jesus did for you when he died on the cross, when you still didn't like him, when you were still sinning and he loved you enough to die anyway. That's what humility is, isn't it? Where you love someone so much, you even go to the point of death or serving them, even when they don't like you. Actually, you know what? In humility, let's write this down. In humility, I exist to serve others. In humility, I exist to serve others. Can we say this out loud together? In humility, I exist to serve others, right? I exist to serve others. So humility isn't just saying, okay, fine, I didn't get a pizza, no big deal. Humility is saying, not only am I going to not fight them about it, but I am going to serve them now. I am going to do good for them because I see them as better than me. It's not about my desire. It's about what can I do for them? What was our phrase? Humble yourself before the Lord. Come on, humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. We put our trust in God, what God's going to do, not what these people are going to do for us when we humble ourselves. You know, and some people will say, okay, but if I'm constantly like putting myself down, don't I just lose? If I'm constantly serving other people, what about my needs? Well, the Apostle Paul said this, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, you know, someone talks trash on us, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Dang, that's a different way of viewing the world, isn't it? But this is how Christians live. What am I here for? You know what, I'm scum of the world, that's fine. If you wanna walk all over me, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you, I'm here to love you because I view you as more than me. You know, Andrew Murray is a great author. He put it this way. Humility is the path to death. Because in death, it gives the highest proof of its perfection. Humility is the blossom, okay, like when a flower blossoms. Humility is the blossom of which death to self is the perfect fruit. In other words, you die to who you are. You die to your desires. Humility is what results from that. Jesus humbled himself to death, and he opened the path in which we too must walk. As there was no way for him to prove his surrender to God to the very utmost or to give up and rise out of our human nature to the glory of the Father, but through death, so with us too. In other words, there's no way that Jesus could have proven how humble he was without actually giving up his life for other people. And it's the same for you and me. We can't go to God and say, God, I've humbled myself if we haven't died to us and our desires. I know, when you come to church this morning, you weren't like, gosh, I hope Pastor tells me to die. But it's not, look at verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee with you. Submit, right? Let's write this down. In humility, I submit myself to God. Submit's not a big famous word nowadays. But in humility, I submit myself to God. Write it down. So I stop making an idol out of myself, and instead I submit to God. I stop thinking about only my desires, and I start thinking about the desires that other people have. Stop making an idol out of your own desires. Ask yourself, do you really believe God exists? Because if you do, He's God in charge of the universe. He's not a magic genie. Leave your life of sin. I know you've got sin. You need to gut it. Get out of it. I know you love it. That's why you do it, because it feels good. But humble yourself before the Lord, and what will happen?
He'll lift you up.
Thank you, you two. That was very nice. Let me ask again. Humble yourself before the Lord, and what will happen? Say it.
He will lift you up.
He will lift you up. You humble yourself. You get down. You make yourself the refuge of the world. And God's the one who's going to lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. You submit to God. Submit means come underneath. It means surrender. God, I'm yours. I've had enough of myself. Anybody in here had enough of themselves? Anybody in here like hit bottom long enough and you're like, you know what? I am done, okay? I'm done with myself, God. I'm submitting to you. I need to put you in charge of my life. When we do that, that means you allow other people to have their desires fulfilled, not just you. It means tonight, instead of going home and go like, Netflix, maybe read the Word of God. I know. What? Like, of course, when we submit ourselves to God, good things happen, right? Like, the devil starts to leave you alone. Did you notice that in the verse? Right? Resist the devil. You submit to God, you resist the devil, and what happens? He flees, he runs. He's like, oh, crap. I don't want nothing to do with that guy. There's another one. Look at verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near. You ever felt like God's not close to you? You need to humble yourself. You need to submit to God. You need to start making more of him than you do of yourself. You do that and God comes near to you. I know you might be getting tired of saying it, but I want you to remember it. Let's say it out loud. Okay, it's humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up, right? Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Right, so how can you stop quarreling and fighting? Well, you start with God's grace. Okay, I've screwed things up before, I know, but I need you to work on me again. You work with humility. I'm not gonna fight this person about this. You go, instead of your desires, you serve others, and you serve God instead of yourself. And your desires and your arrogance, it's gone, you've killed it. And when you surrender to God, this is huge. When you surrender to God and you start to serve others, then God says, that's the type of person I'm gonna get involved with. Did you hear this? When you humble yourself and you lay down, God says, that's the situation I'm going to insert myself into. Like when I told you before that we prayed for a van and God gave it to us, it wasn't just because we're like, yo, God, I want like some fancy big old van because I like minivans, they look cool. I want a bigger van now. No, it was God, you know, we're doing foster care, right? We took a lot of people in. We're like, we need some more space and our car's dying because we've given so many people rides. And God is like, yeah, I'm going to insert myself in that situation. You make less of yourself and God will insert himself in that situation. Maybe he'll lift you up by fixing that relationship problem you got going on. Maybe he won't, but maybe he'll help you find joy in the midst of a breaking relationship where you have no idea why you have joy, but you got it. Maybe it won't get fixed until eternity, but when God lifts you up there, it's gonna be greater than anything you could ever imagine. Hudson Taylor was a missionary that used to, he led millions of people to Christ, right? Probably almost more than any other human being on earth. This man has done amazing things. And this was in his book. A church leader said to Hudson Taylor, you must be sometimes tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God had used you. I doubt if any man living has a greater honor. Taylor replied, on the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me. Dang. See, the world tells you, you gotta be big and crazy and amazing for God to use. And God says, I just want you to get down. I just want you to lower yourself. Then I'm gonna get involved there. I just want you to not worry about this. I want you to start thinking about my grace in your life. Someone asked this question. What if my desire is to follow God, but that's not what my spouse's desire is? Good question. That happens quite a bit. Let me address even before that, okay? You're getting into a relationship with someone, you gotta make sure you're in a relationship with someone who loved Jesus before you showed up. Because people will fake it as long as they can get what they want out of you. Maybe they really love you, but Bible says, what do light and darkness have in common? It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. If you believe in Jesus, you better not be in a romantic relationship with a non-Jesus follower. And don't just say Christian. Don't just say, are you a Christian? Like, do you love Jesus? And if you're like, what do you mean? I believe in God. The answer is no, they don't. Right? But what do you do? Well, that's a hard situation. The Bible says you stay. If your spouse is willing to stay with you, you stay and you follow God with every ounce of strength you can, but you don't bully your spouse. You don't push them around. You don't tell them, you're not a Christian. You should be a Christian. I'm a Christian. And does that sound like a Christian? No. And what happens is like Christian wives or Christian husbands, a lot of times try to force their spouse into becoming a Christian. What scripture says for the female is if you want your spouse to become a Christian, you show them what a faithful life in Jesus Christ looks like by, first of all, respecting your husband. That's crazy. What is it? It's humility, submitting yourself. To the husband, if you have an unbelieving wife, you show it by deeds done in humility, loving them like Christ loved the church. You love her so much that she knows you'd be willing to die for her, and then she might listen to you. And by the way, husbands, a lot of times it's really easy to die for someone, but it's a lot more difficult to do the dishes for someone. That's not excluded when the Bible says die for them, right? So do those things. If the devil flees when I submit, why does it feel like the devil attacks more the closer I get to God? Great question. In fact, every time someone gets baptized here, we warn them, okay, the devil's about to attack you because you've decided to follow Jesus Christ. Because we saw, like years ago, we would baptize people and they'd still come to church for a few weeks. And then after that, they'd be gone. Couldn't even get a hold. We realized the devil was attacking these people as soon as they got baptized. And so we warned them now. Well, what's going on here is that you've started to submit, right? Baptism, for instance, is the beginning, not the end. You've started to submit. And so you've gotten down on one knee and the devil's like, I'm going to push you over right now, right? I'm going to knock you down as soon as like every time you try to submit your life to God, the devil will mess with you so you don't fully surrender everything else. You got to surrender it all. You got to do it on a regular basis. Plus, you have desires inside of you that will lead you astray. It's not just the devil, is it? You also got desires. Does humility mean that you don't take time for yourself and that all you do is for everyone else? Jesus was the most humble person who ever lived, and probably Moses was in the top 10 most humble people who ever lived. Both of them took time for themselves. So we can follow that example. Being humble doesn't mean you don't take time for yourself. In fact, Jesus, what scripture says, she really wants time to herself. What scripture says is that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. All right, hear that? That's like a 5-section lesson right there. Jesus, the most humble person on earth, often withdrew to lonely places, not with Netflix, cable TV, and a cell phone. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I said 5, I guess it's 4, right? This is huge. So we can do that. You got to withdraw to lonely places and pray, connect with God. That's not lacking humility. What is that? That's full humility right there. Sometimes people are like, but people need me. Okay, if Jesus got away from people, I'm pretty sure you can get away from people and it'll be all right because people don't need you as much as they needed Jesus. All right. Let's go on here. Let's finish this up. All right, take it home. Here's what we do to fix the arguments and the fighting in our homes or wherever. If you are about to get into a situation that could end with a fight, here's what you do. Number one, ask yourself, what is my desire? Just write it down. I'm home, I'm hangry, my desire is I want dinner and I want it now. Okay, you write it down, you get it out there, you figure. Sometimes you're angry, you don't even realize what the real issue is. Write down what you're mad about. Number two, remind myself that I need God's grace. Okay, so you've written down, my desire was this, but I need God's grace. So you're gonna pray and you're gonna ask God to help you handle this situation with humility. God, I know I've screwed things up before. Help me to handle the situation with humility. They said they'd have dinner ready, but they don't. Help me to put them above myself right now. Then number three, you're gonna say, how can I serve the other person? Right, this is humility. How can I serve the other person out of humility instead of focusing on my desire, remembering to lower myself for their benefit. Right, instead of worrying about what you wanted, you're going to ask, how can I serve them? Then number four, again, tell myself. You got to remember, don't let your feelings lead you. You lead your feelings. So you tell yourself, I will die to my own desires. I will die to them and instead pursue what God wants for this situation. Does God want me out of the situation? I'll leave. Does God want me in it, but God wants me to help them more? I'm going to help them more. I'm going to die to my desire and do what God wants. And then finally, I'm going to submit, number five, submit to God by asking him to help in the situation, asking him for wisdom, perhaps asking my wise jerk friends for advice, and then doing what God wants me to do. So some of you actually get on the phone with your growth group friends and say, hey, so I came home and my roommate said they were going to make dinner and they didn't make dinner. I'm thinking about shooting them. Is that a good idea or not? Right? And your growth group jerk friend is going to be like, I'll be right there. All right, so they're gonna tell you what to do, and you're gonna listen and take their advice because you walk with the wise, you become wise. I'm gonna do that. All right, let's pray and get out of here. But before I pray, help me out one more time. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God, thank you so much for giving us this lesson. Thank you for being the type of God who wants us to humble ourselves, but also the type of God who promises to lift us up when we do that, God. You are so amazing. We don't deserve to be lifted up, but you'd want to do that to us anyway. We just thank you. Help us to follow the path you've given us here of lowering ourself, forgetting our desires, moving towards you and serving others. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, let's go humble ourselves this week.